I wonder, as you come to Hamilton Road this evening, do you find it hard to trust in God? Are there situations in your life, or as you look across the world, do you find it difficult to trust in God? Maybe you've been struggling for the last few hours, the last few weeks, or the last few months, or possibly for years, you've been struggling to trust in God. As you lift your eyes to see what's happening in the world around you, as terrorism seems to prosper, as wars and rumors of wars occur, as the wicked seem to flourish, as good things happen to bad people, and as bad things happen to good people, as you see the refugee crisis roll on and on, maybe you cry out, God, are you there? How long, O Lord, will this go on in our world? Why is this happening? Possibly we struggle to trust God in some things closer to home. Maybe recently you have received a telephone call from the hospital with the bad news in relation to your health. Maybe you are struggling with a heartbreaking situation in your family. You have a prodigal who is far off and you cry out, God, how long? Maybe in your marriage or in your singleness you struggle with the situation you are in and you cry out, how long? Maybe in your financial or in your employment situation, it's difficult and it's been difficult for a while and it doesn't seem to be getting any better or clear, and you cry out, how long, oh God? God, do you even care about me? Are you even there? Trusting in God is such a difficult thing to do for many of us at different times in our lives. And one commentator says, in the arena of adversity, the scriptures teach us three essential truths about God. Truths we must believe if we are to trust him in adversity. They are, God is completely sovereign, God is infinite in wisdom, and God is perfect in love. And this evening as we focus on Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk comes to realize these three truths for himself. He realizes that God is sovereign, he realizes that God is infinite in wisdom, and he realizes that God is perfect in love. And we see the transformation in his way of thinking because of that. We will see his journey from doubting God to having faith in God, from questioning God to having a quiet confidence in God. His journey from faith to faith and to hope. And hopefully, this evening as we look at that, whatever your situation is and however you've come here this evening, that you can find rest and you can find joy and you can find strength in a God who is sovereign, a God who is infinite in wisdom, and a God who is perfect in love. And for those of you who are just joining us for our series in Habakkuk, we've been looking at the first couple of chapters and we've seen that around 600 years before Christ, Habakkuk is living in the land of Judah. And he's looking out around him and he sees evil prospering. He sees the nation of Israel are disobeying and aren't following God. He has seen king after king ruling his way rather than God's way, living for his own glory rather than for God's glory. And he cries out to God, what is going on? How long, O Lord? Verse 2 of chapter 1. How long, O Lord, must I cry for help? But you do not listen. Or cry out, are you violent, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There are strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous. He's crying out here, God, are you not listening? Why are the wicked prospering? Why are good things happening to these people who are disobeying you? What has happened to your holy called out nation? And these are familiar questions that all of us ask as we look around at the church and at the world that we live in. And yet God graciously answers him later on in chapter 1. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the earth to seize dwelling places not their own. God was listening. God was there. God did care, and God was going to do something in Habakkuk's generation. He was going to bring judgment and going to bring discipline to the nation of Israel through the Babylonians, who were going to rise to become the superpower in the world, who would come and conquer them for their willful disobedience towards God. And yet God's answer causes Habakkuk to question even greater and to cry out again to God and to question God once again in chapter 1, verse 12. Why are you going to allow the Babylonians to conquer Israel? They're even worse, even more unrighteous than Judah. And then God again answers Habakkuk in this ongoing conversation that we get to sit in on. He says, I'll bring them justice too. They'll not get away with living unrighteous lives. And he proclaims the woes that will face them for living lives contrary to God's law and God's commands. Habakkuk is crying out. He is trying to grasp what on earth is going on. And God has mercifully drawn close to him. And he's helped Habakkuk to see things not from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective. God has allowed Habakkuk to see his timetable and his plans, and that leads us into chapter 3 that we're going to zoom in on. And chapter 3, as we have read, it's very similar to a psalm. It's a prayer. Yeah, that's also a song as well. And as you look at chapter 3, you'll see a few musical references there. And similar to the psalms, you'll see this word Selah throughout. And while the precise meaning of it is unknown, it's thought to be a moment of pause and of reflection on what we have just read. And then in verse 19, there is the direction for it to be played on strings instruments. And then first one it says on Shigenoth, and I'm not sure what that exactly means, but it's to be with intensity and with fervor. This is a song and a prayer that came from Habakkuk's very core. It's full of passion, full of intensity, and yet, as I thought of sometimes how I sing songs, not very well, but I often lack intensity, passion. I often sing, "How great is our God." Sing with me, "How great is our God." All will see, "How great is our God." Yet we should be fueled with, "How great is our God." Sing with me, come on, sing with me, "How great is our God." All will see, "How great is our God." Throughout the world, they will all see how great and how glorious our God. And one day, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God. In our song, "Worship the God," Habakkuk here is encouraged to sing with passion, to sing with fervor, to sing with intensity. Not because we just like singing, or that we have a lovely voice. I sure don't. But because of how great and how glorious God is. So let's hone in on Habakkuk's prayer that is rendered, that is prayed to God. And prayer is something that a lot of us struggle with as well. Yet God is gracious and he gives us great prayers throughout the Old and the New Testament that we can see some really good principles to focus on. And here Habakkuk kicks off his prayer with adoration of God. Look at verse 2 in your Bibles. He says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame." And this is a great place to begin any of our prayers, to recall who God is and what he has done for us. So often our vision of God can be so small, and we can be tempted to create God in our own image, and that's a God that is smaller and less powerful and less able than the true and the living God of the Bible. So as we come to God in prayer, in our individual prayer lives and in our corporate prayer life as a church, let's focus on how big, how amazing, how glorious God is. Isaiah 6:3 cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." We come to a holy God, a set apart God. Psalm 116:1 says, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications." We come to a God who hears, who listens. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God, our Creator." We come before a God who created us, who created this world in its majesty. And it only took him 6 days to do it. We come before an amazing, a powerful, and an awesome God. Hannah says in 1 Samuel 2, "There is no one like the holy, there's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." God is our rock that we can come to. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray as well, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Over and over again, God encourages through his words to focus on him as we begin our prayers. And then as a result of that, I believe it will fuel a confidence in our prayer lives to come and pray, and also lead to a humility in our prayers as well. As we see here in Habakkuk, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." Habakkuk's response to the Lord's fame, he stands in awe of his deeds, or he trembles at the greatness of God. God has become so big in his mind that he has become so small, so insignificant, and so in awe of God. Similar to Isaiah, in his vision, he cries out, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Whenever we see the glory and the majesty of God, we then see who we are, and we can only cry out in praise and in adoration. Fast forward in chapter 3 to verse 16, and you also see Habakkuk in awe of the Lord. He says, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." Habakkuk is physically moved by this fresh vision of God. His heart's pounding, his lips quivering, his legs trembling. He probably dropped to his knees in adoration as his legs give way, as he realized he was on holy ground, trembling before a holy and an almighty God. Oh, how we in our day need to come before God in humility, reverence, and awe. And yet we come with an intimacy to the Father as well. We bring our lives to him. We bring our adoration to him. We bring our requests to him. But we come adoring him and in a sense of humility before him. And then we see Habakkuk's petition as well at the end of verse 2. Here's what he cries out: "Renew them, that is, your works in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk here is praying for the revival and renewal of the nation of Israel. I pray to God that he would raise them up again. Habakkuk doesn't pray that the invasion from the Babylonians doesn't happen. He realizes that it has to happen. He realizes that what God says will happen, will happen. He doesn't cry out, "Lord, don't discipline us. Let us away with it." No, he cries out for God to do whatever it takes for men and women once again to honor God as our King. And as he does that, Habakkuk pleads with God in his wrath to remember mercy. Oh, how we need to be praying for revival and renewal in our day, for our church to rise up again, for men and women to stand firm and declare the glory of the God in our land and in lands across the world. And he says, "In wrath, remember mercy." Two crucial characteristics of God for us to consider. On the one hand, there is the wrath of a holy God who cannot plans sin, and he will surely punish it. And yet, on the other hand, the God of mercy, he offers forgiveness and he offers hope. Wrath, it's a root word of to tremble or to shake. And mercy's a word associated with the womb, indicating compassion and tenderness. And he says, in your wrath, Lord, remember your mercy. And as we approach God, helpful for us to remember and to ask for him to remember his wrath and his mercy also. As we pray for our world, for our country, for our church, and for ourselves, O Lord, in wrath, remember your mercy. But maybe you're thinking, wrath doesn't quite go with mercy. How can these two things be reconciled? Show me somewhere where I can see wrath and mercy occurring at the same time in the same place. And I encourage you to look at the cross. As we see Christ is sin, this perfect Lamb of God upon the throne, who done nothing wrong, who was perfect, who hung there on the cross to receive the punishment, the wrath of God, the eternal punishment that we deserved, on him, the eternal Son of God. We see God's wrath poured out on the cross. And yet, on that very same cross, we see mercy as well. Barabbas, free. The thief on one side, forgiven. You and I, if we have come to Christ in repentance and faith, forgiven, adopted children of God, mercy is poured out on us, and yet Christ receives the wrath of God so that we would go free. Maybe this evening you're here and you've heard of the wrath of God, you've heard of the mercy of God, and yet you haven't decided for yourself that you want to receive this mercy of God that is available for whosoever will. I encourage you to consider Christ this evening, to consider his love for you, and to consider the offer of salvation for you this evening. So we see Habakkuk's prayer, and then we go on and we see in verses 3 to 15 God's power remembered. And Habakkuk continues in these verses as he describes the theophany he has of God. And that theophany is really a vision of God. He's happened right throughout the Bible. In Genesis 12, the Lord appeared to Abraham. In Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with the Lord. In Exodus 3, God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush. In Deuteronomy 31, the Lord appears to Moses and Joshua at the transfer of leadership. And often whenever we read that verse, the glory of the Lord, that often reflects a theophany, a vision of God. And for Habakkuk, his theophany of God is a collage of God's work throughout the history of Israel. And we often create collages of photos, of memories, of situations, of weddings, of family that we can look at on our wall, and it brings the memories to us of what has happened in the past. I use a collage as I propose to Ruth, and I said, look at all the good times. Surely you'll say yes. Thankfully, somehow she did. So we choose a collage to remember the good times and to remember times in the past. And here, God is showing a collage of his gracious dealings with Israel in the past. And it fills Habakkuk with awe and with wonder and confidence that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how he acted then, he will act today, and he will act in the future. And there's a few really big themes that come from this theophany. We aren't going to go through it first by first, but we'll see some of the key things. Firstly, we will see a God who is glorious. Look at verse 3, and we share it, focus on the character of God. He is the Holy One. His glory covers the heavens, and His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays coming out of it. He's powerful. In this theophany, Habakkuk is taken to the glory of God. Verse 6 is a reminder that God's ways are eternal. Nothing surprises God. Nothing that's happening in your life or in this world surprises God. It possibly surprises us. Often it does, but it doesn't surprise God. His ways are eternal. He is working behind the scenes as history unfolds. So Habakkuk's eyes are taken off the situation around him of Israel and of the Babylonians who are coming, and his eyes are taken to God, who is glorious, who is powerful. Then also we see a God who is at work. Not only is God glorious, but He's a God who draws alongside and who fights for us, who has accomplished many things in the past for the nation of Israel. It's one thing that we come and we worship a holy, a glorious, and majestic God, yet it's another to realize that He works for us, and He has been at work in the past. Verse 3 here references Teman and Mount Paran, and these are two locations that the Israelites would have journeyed through in their wilderness experience, where God provided for them, where He led them by night and by day, and where He gave them the law at Sinai in the region of Paran. Verse 5 has references to the plague and the pestilence, references to the 10 plagues in Egypt, which led to their deliverance out of bondage and slavery. Verse 7 references Cushan and Midian, two of the groups that God used in the past to discipline Israel for their disobedience to Him. Verses 8, 9, 10, and 15, with the references to water, rivers, streams, and seas, all recalling God's mighty hand at work as He parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through, and as He then closed the Red Sea on the Egyptians on their chariots as they chased through Him. God provided deliverance for His people from Egypt, and that was something to be recalled and to be remembered. God did not forget them in Egypt, and He wouldn't forget them in Habakkuk's day either. Verses 11 and 12, look at it as well. It's references to the sun and the moon standing still in the heavens, and God fighting for the Israelites. A clear reference to Joshua 10:13, when the sun was delayed going down for a full day to allow victory over Israel's enemies. This not only shows God at work, but it shows that He is powerful and in control of the solar system. Only God, the creator of heaven and earth, would be able to do this. No earthly king, no idol that we worship, no scientific invention could ever attempt to stop the sun in the sky, to add an extra hour to the days, yet the God that we worship and adore was able to do this. Habakkuk remembers how God worked in the past. And then we also see in verse 13, which is really the climax and the highlight of this theophany, or the central photo in this collage of the history of Israel. It says, "You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader in the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot." Again, reference to God's deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh in the past, from the land of wickedness, and Pharaoh was stripped from head to foot. This was an amazing, supernatural deliverance of God. And the thought of Habakkuk's theophany during the week, and as I thought of ourselves here, and as I thought, how is our vision of God? Is He small? Is He distant? See, a God that is not glorious, who is not powerful, and who is not at work. What is our Memory like of how God has been with us in the past, in our salvation, our adoption of children of God, forgiveness, and many blessings he has poured out on us. Oh, how I long for a greater and an enlarged vision of who God was. And there's a few ways that we can help to enlarge our vision of God as we recall who he is and how he has acted in the past. We can recall how he has been and worked in the Old Testament through the lives of some of the great heroes of faith like Abraham, Joseph, David, Moses, Joshua, Samson, Elijah, and a whole host of others. Do we have to refresh ourselves on how God has acted in the past? And then also how we get to recall and to remember God's amazing act of deliverance on Calvary through the person of Jesus Christ, through his incarnation, his life, his works, his obedience to him, his death and his resurrection. And Christ, who has risen and is at the right hand of God the Father, continually interceding for us. Christ is praying for us this evening. He's praying for you. Praying for his people. Would our lives and our actions be different if we consider that with Christ is praying for us? God crushed the leader in the land of wickedness here, and yet also at the cross he crushed the head of the serpent as he promised from Genesis 3. God keeps his promises, and Satan was crushed at the cross. The penalty and the power of sin no longer has control over us. Satan is a defeated foe, and God one day will destroy him. And then as we consider the history of the church through the ages as well, as it has grown and as it's gone throughout the world, we can consider how it has been preserved, refined, and revived at various stages. We can read the stories of revivals in our land and in other lands. We can read of what God done during the Reformation and at other times throughout history, and see that God is in control. God is building his church. His glory is filling the earth. And then we could look at how God has acted in our lives individually in the past, how he has helped us, how he has guided us, he has comforted us, he has delivered us, he has provided for us in the whole range of different ways. Maybe look back to see how glorious God is. Tozer encourages us. He says, acquaint thyself with God. To regain her lost power, the church must see heaven opened and have a transforming vision of God. Pray that we would have a transforming vision of God. Habakkuk had this transforming vision of God. I wonder, will we search for it in our individual lives and in our life as a church? And then finally, we see Habakkuk's portion revealed. We see Habakkuk finds joy, strength, and rest in these verses 16 to 19. As we see his portion revealed, his portion is the Lord. He will rejoice in the Lord. He will be joyful in God, his Savior. The sovereign Lord is his strength. Habakkuk's restless heart that we read of in chapters 1 and 2 had found rest in God alone. Habakkuk had his trust, his confidence, and his faith in Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. He's had a divine revelation of who God is and what God has done in the past. And his focus is directed away from the problems on the horizontal to the God on the vertical. And he sees the sovereign Lord. This is quite a change from the complaint and the questioning in chapters 1 and 2 to the faith and the confidence here in chapter 3. Why the change? Is Habakkuk no longer concerned for Israel? No. Is it that God has changed his mind on how he's going to act? No. Is it that Habakkuk, he isn't going to get caught up in the Babylonian invasion and potentially lose his land, his family, and his friends? No. his situation around him hasn't changed at all. So change comes from a change of focus from a situation around him to the God who is in control of that situation. God has revealed his plans to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk has responded in faith and confidence. Look again at verse 16 and 17. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. Though the fig trees does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vine, so the olive crops fail, and the fields were just no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God my Saviour. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. This isn't a prosperity gospel that Habakkuk has caught a hold of and thought brilliant. He says, even though the land will be invaded, plundered, even though there is going to be social and economic destruction, yet I will praise the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in him. I will find my joy in him. He knew that God was working out his sovereign plans through the unfolding of history. No matter what came, no matter if he didn't fully understand the situation around him, he knew enough about God to be able to trust him in this situation. His ways were eternal. He was powerful. He was sovereign. He could trust the God of Israel. And as we close, as we consider the areas of our life and our world where we struggle to trust God, will we be able in grace to lift our eyes off the situation around us to the God who is sovereign over all? As we are concerned with personal situations that are very, very, very difficult, that can be so painful and so hard, situations that we just don't know why, will we be able to lift our eyes at God? Will we be able to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the sovereign, and the cry out, the sovereign Lord is our strength, realizing that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? This is a journey to be trusting in God. Yet as we are in this word, as we are around his people, I believe this is what God wants for us. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are indeed sovereign over all. You are in control of all. Father, we thank you that you have been powerful and that you are powerful and you will continue to be powerful. Father, thank you that you have been trusted in the past and we can trust you with our future. Father, with all of our fears and with all of our hurts, we bring them to you individually. As we come to sing to you, to respond to you in worship, may these words not just be idle words, but will they come from the heart, that we would be able to turn our eyes upon Jesus, that you would indeed revive and restore us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.